Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all here tonight. So, first off, if there's anyone here or watching online who was in Fredericton or Summerside recently when I last spoke, then I apologize in advance because you're going to hear a very similar message yet again. But I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will reveal something new for you. So, tonight, by the grace of God, I would indeed like to look at someone from the Old Testament who I feel is a very underrated person and hero in my So I have three short passages I'd like to read tonight. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read a chunk of verses starting at verse 1. And it came to pass when he, this is David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. Jump with me to chapter 19 and verse 1 now. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand before my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee, ward, very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Last one, chapter 20, verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brothers. Therefore he cometh not to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So quite a bit of reading, but we'll stop there for now, and I trust that the Lord will bless the readings of his words. But before we go any further, let's just go before him in prayer again. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that we can come and gather in his name like this, that we can sing some songs, lift up our prayers, and then listen to your word proclaimed, to think on it and to study it. We're thankful for your word, Father. How your word speaks to our hearts. It penetrates to our hearts like nothing else in this world, Father. Your word reveals the truth, your truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, your only begotten Son, who came to this world, lived a perfect life, and went to that cross and died there, shedding his blood, fulfilling countless prophecies, Father, and accomplishing the great work of salvation. We're thankful about that because of his death, the way to heaven, the way to you, the way back into fellowship with you is opened, Father. It's all because of Jesus and what he has done. We're thankful for him. And Father, we're thankful for these passages in the Old Testament, Father, that took place before Jesus came to this world, but serve as pictures and examples for us today, Father. We're thankful for this. So, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will work and speak to everyone here, to my own heart as well, through the thoughts that will be shared, Lord God. I pray if there's anything said by mistake that it would be quickly forgotten, and only that which is true to your word would take root in the hearts of those that are here tonight. Father, pray that every heart here tonight would be open and receptive and ready to receive what your word has to say, Lord God. If there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus, that they would come to know him, Lord God. So bless this time. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So yeah, our underrated hero in the Old Testament is Jonathan, the son of Saul. Very likely Saul's firstborn, as far as I can tell. Now, folks, if Jonathan was indeed Saul's firstborn, then that means that Jonathan was the one who was originally supposed to be the next king of Israel back then. But instead, Jonathan wound up being the best friend that the real next king of Israel, David, ever had, and the friend that David definitely needed the most. And alas, Jonathan was also the one who would die a very tragic death in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. He would be killed fighting against the Philistines, dying in battle alongside his brothers and eventually his father. It says that his body would be strung up on a wall after his death until some mighty warriors of Israel came, cut him down, and gave him a proper burial. It's truly a sad end for such a great man, but his life leaves a lot for us to think about today. You know, I remember back when I was a younger believer, little boy, reading about these great heroes of the Old Testament. I often dreamed back then as a young boy that maybe the Lord's will would be for me to become someone great when I grew up, like the next David or Moses or Elijah or something like that. The dreams of children, right? But reading about Jonathan, I can't help but wonder if he had similar hopes or anticipations for greatness when he knew that his dad was going to be king someday and that he would be king. Because again, that would mean that he himself, Jonathan, would be the next king if nothing changed. So it wasn't just King Saul's life that changed the day that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, but Jonathan's too. His life changed, along with the rest of his whole family, for that matter. I wonder what was going through Jonathan's head back then once his father was proclaimed to be king. And I wonder what also went through his head not too long later when the Lord rejected Saul as king because of Saul's mistakes, which would also mean that Jonathan's chance to be king one day was gone, taken away. Not because of anything Jonathan did, but because of what his father did. The Lord even said to King Saul through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Knowing what Jonathan could have become and what actually wound up happening to him instead, this makes how he treats David in the scriptures all the more incredible, doesn't it? Truly, the life of Jonathan gives us a powerful example of loyalty, humility, and submission. Speaking of which, let me read the very last encounter that David and Jonathan ever had in chapter 23 of verse 15 of 1 Samuel. Just three verses. "And David saw that," yet again, "Saul was come to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wilderness and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And that also Saul, my father, knows. Remember, Jonathan would have been the next king were it not for his father's sins. But ultimately, Jonathan was perfectly fine with winding up as second in command to David. How amazing is that? He should have been first, but he was fine with being second. As each of you sit here tonight, let me ask you this. How do you feel about being second? How do you feel about letting someone else take the lead? What if the Lord's will for you is not to be someone out in the open like David? What if it's to be someone more in the background like Jonathan? What if you're meant for the supporting role rather than the lead role? Or perhaps there could be times where the Lord will have you flip back and forth between the two. You will have moments in your life where you're like David, someone well-known, out in the open, who steps out in faith and smites the giant in the sight of all the people. And then you have moments where you're like Jonathan, someone who's more in the background, someone who steps aside and is perfectly fine with letting someone else take the spotlight. And not only that, someone like Jonathan who encourages and shows affection and love towards that other person who's out there fighting the fight, who is taking the spotlight. And truly, the more I read and think about and study this man, Jonathan, the more I see someone who was humble, putting others before himself, and someone who was submissive and trusting towards God's will, no matter what the cost for himself. And again, not only that, Jonathan was loyal to David, and even towards his own father to a point, towards the man who was responsible for this drastic change in trajectory of his life, and towards a man who proved multiple times just how unworthy he was of Jonathan's loyalty and love. So was it Jonathan's fault that he would not be the next king of Israel one day? No. The blame for that lies solely at his father's feet. The Lord chose Saul to be king. Of all the people in Israel, the Lord chose Saul. But Saul's pride and fear led him to make some very serious mistakes, which ultimately resulted in the Lord refusing him as king along with any of his descendants, because that's how serious Saul's mistakes were. And when we read this today here, thousands of years later, one of our first thoughts might be, well, that doesn't seem fair. When you read about Jonathan, you see a man who loves the Lord and trusts in him. He probably would have made a great king one day. So why should Jonathan be so affected by his father's sins? For that matter, why should children be affected by the choices and mistakes of their parents at all? That's how serious and dangerous sin is, folks. And there are important lessons here for us today. First, when you have children, the things that you do and the choices that you make, it will affect them too, for the better and for worse. Sin always has grave consequences, folks. Sin always affects other people. And this is true even if you're single, but definitely when you have a spouse, and especially when you have children, the decisions that you make, the sins that you commit, it will affect them too. But the seriousness of sin is why the Lord Jesus came down to this world in the first place, and why the only way for the sin penalty to be paid was his brutal, horrifying death on the cross. And the far-reaching effects and consequences of sin is one reason why the Scriptures proclaim so loudly in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is for all Christians to hear, whether you're married or single. Verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing as you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." We all sin, folks, and we all have sinned, as Romans chapter 3 says. We do things that are wrong and things that hurt other people, things that go against God's commands. And what we deserve for our sins is death. But praise his name, the Lord does not want to give us what we deserve. And we'll get to that more in a bit. So what happened to Jonathan because of his father is an illustration of how the choices that we make, and especially the sins that we commit, affect other people too. And now the Lord may have rejected Saul from being king over Israel because of his sins, but I guarantee that if Saul would have truly asked for forgiveness and repented, left his old ways behind and humbled himself in the sight of the Lord would have accepted him with open arms. Not as king, of course. He forever lost that privilege. But the Lord would have gladly accepted him as his child, as a person. And can you imagine what could have been if that would have happened for Saul? The new life that Saul would have had? A life that would have shown the power of redemption? Perhaps he could have been a mentor to King David and a source of warning whenever sin came knocking on David's door. But alas, it was not to be. When you think about it, David was the example of everything that Saul should have been. And Jonathan was the example of how Saul should have treated David. I mean, the Lord even granted Saul numerous opportunities to see David's life firsthand. Of all the shepherd boys who played an instrument, it was David that was brought into Saul's courts. But was Saul drawn to repentance through watching this young shepherd boy who had such a love for God and wrote beautiful songs about him? Was Saul willing to step aside like the Lord had commanded? No. Quite the opposite, unfortunately. Now on the flip side, Jonathan may have lost his chance of being king, but it becomes pretty clear in the scriptures, the Lord still used this man greatly. Perhaps not in the ways he ever would have expected when he was younger, though. And when I read about Jonathan's life, it's pretty clear that through it all, even in the brutal, hard times, Jonathan never stopped trusting in the Lord. There's so many times where it says he sought the Lord's guidance and he went and prayed before the Lord. He never stopped trusting in him, even during circumstances where many other people would have. They would have resorted to bitterness, maybe, or to blame, even towards God himself. Speaking of which, it's so interesting here that not once is it ever recorded in the scriptures, as far as I know, that Jonathan ever complained to God about his lot in life. Not once did he complain about being passed over and losing his chance at becoming king. And also, unlike King Saul, and unlike King David later for that matter, there's no mention in the scriptures of any serious sins that Jonathan committed. Not once was a prophet of God ever sent to rebuke this man who could have been king, but never was. Although that did happen to Saul, and eventually to David, at least once. Very interesting. So yeah, Jonathan could have spent his life complaining about the unfairness of his situation. He could have scorned his father because of what his father did. He could have turned his back on God at the loss of his chance of being king. Jonathan could have even joined Saul in his attempts to try and kill David in hope of taking the throne for himself one day. Much like his father even casually suggested that he do in chapter 20 and verse 31. This is a really thought-provoking verse. Saul says, "As long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him to me, for he shall surely die." Jonathan could have done a lot of things, folks, that would have made sense to us. But instead he did the unexpected things, didn't he? You know, the Lord could have done a lot of things too that wouldn't surprise us. But he did the unexpected thousands of years ago. He gave his only begotten son. We could have gotten what our sins deserve, but instead he gave his son. And not only that, that was foretold thousands of years before Christ even came. Amazing. But anyway, I really believe that Jonathan has a well-deserved place of honor in the scriptures. No other son of Saul is mentioned as much as he is. And because of the Lord working through Jonathan the way that he did, this man wound up changing David's life forever. He even saved David's life a few times too. David would never have been the man he was without the Lord bringing Jonathan into his life at the right moment. And at just the right time. Who would have thought that the firstborn son of the man who wanted David dead would become the best friend that David ever had? For that matter, who would have thought that Jonathan himself would willingly befriend the man who would accomplish the destiny that he was supposed to have at one point? And again, amazingly, there are no indications whatsoever of any jealousy on Jonathan's part towards David. The scriptures tell us that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. David and Jonathan were like close brothers. And I have a feeling that for David, this was something he'd never really experienced before. Nothing he'd never really had before, especially with his six actual brothers, if previous scriptures are any indication. We read about how Eliab treated him and everything like that. I have a feeling he was not this close to his own actual brothers, but interesting. But anyway, can you think of anyone in your life today that you love as much as your own soul? That's a rare thing, isn't it? Now, of course, there is one who loves your soul, my friend, even more than you do. And that's the Lord himself. And you need evidence of his love? Look no further than the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died. I said earlier that what we deserve for our sins is death. But the Lord did not want to give us what we deserved. So his son, the Lord Jesus, willingly came to this world and he died in your place and mine instead. And how incredible is that? But coming back to Jonathan, not only was he humble, but he's also a great example of submission for us today. Now, okay, submission's a bit of an ugly word for us folks today, isn't it? We don't like submission, do we? Who wants to wrestle someone and be submitted? That means you lost. But we live in an age today that's all about us, isn't it? It's all about how you feel, what you think, what you determine is true. And sometimes this creeps into the churches too. If something doesn't go the way we want, we don't want to just submit to the Lord's will and trust him and accept it. No, we don't want to do that. And if there's a verse that calls for submission in the Bible, whether it be the governing authorities, even if they're corrupt or in marriage, we don't want to follow through. We don't want to follow that, do we? But Jonathan was a man who could have easily refused to submit to God's will for him. He could have blamed God for the loss of what could have been his one day. But again, we read the complete opposite, don't we? Instead of blaming God, he trusted in him, prayed to him often. He didn't once try to impose his own will instead of the Lord's will. He didn't once try and take the throne for himself, even though I'm sure it was hard, even though I'm sure this life he was living was hard for Jonathan many times. But even still, he trusted in the Lord through it all, submitted to the Lord's will through it all. He wouldn't even attack the enemy until the Lord gave the okay in chapter 14. And this is interesting. Instead of hating his father Saul, holding a grudge against him, Jonathan was loyal, again, to a point. Now, don't get me wrong. Jonathan wasn't a pushover by any means. For instance, Jonathan made it clear what he thought of his father's crazy vow in chapter 14, where he was told everybody not to eat any food until the battle was won. And later on, when the spear from his father came hurtling towards Jonathan, Jonathan didn't just sit there and take it, did he? He rose and left the table in fierce anger, it says. But you know what's so incredible about Jonathan's reaction in that moment? The verse tells us that Jonathan wasn't just angry because his father had yet again tried to kill him. It says he was grieved like this because Jonathan finally understood that his father was determined to slay David. Jonathan wasn't, when he left the table in that fierce anger, Jonathan wasn't focusing on the fact that he almost got a spear through his chest. He was thinking more about David in that moment. Talk about a man who put others before himself. But again, despite everything, it seems that Jonathan still loved his father and was loyal to a point, seeing as he chose to stay behind when David ran for his life. We have this shown in verse 42 of chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever.'" And he, David, arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. David ran for his life that day, but it says Jonathan went back to the city. In other words, to where his father was. The man who, FYI, had again just tried to run him through with a spear not too long ago. And honestly, that would have given a lot of people in his situation every excuse they needed to flee with David. But no, Jonathan went back home. And that gives us some food for thought. But ultimately, as thought-provoking as Jonathan's life is for us today, our end game is not to be merely like him, or to even be like David, for example, too. We who believe are called to be like Christ, the Lord Jesus, the one whom both of these men were a picture of in some ways. Like David, our Savior is the one who will be the true king someday. Not just over Israel, but the whole world. But while Jesus was on the planet here doing his ministry, he was kind of like Jonathan in some ways, wasn't he? He humbled himself, stuck to the shadows. He served others. And sadly, he died a sad and horrible death like Jonathan did. But of course, unlike Jonathan, our Savior rose from the dead 3 days later. And when the people, and while the people pleaded for Jonathan's life to be spared that day when his father wanted to put him to death in chapter 14, the people did the opposite for our Savior, didn't they? They pleaded for his death, and they said, "His blood be on us and our children." Folks, we will never, ever fully know or comprehend the mind of our great God. We can try, but we never will. He knows far better than we do. And that's the case no matter how much we try to convince ourselves otherwise these days. Sometimes pain in this life can come from even the most unexpected of places, from those we love and even family, like Saul tossing the spear at his own son, Jonathan. But remember, it was sin that caused King Saul to do this to Jonathan, folks. Not once did God tell King Saul to throw that spear at his son. Sin did. And again, we all have the exact same sin nature lurking within us that was lurking in King Saul. And if we're not careful and give into it, we can do some very bad things too. And so can other people towards us. Sometimes we can blame God for the things that sin or other people have done against us. What does 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When God brings trials into your life, they're for the purpose of either bringing you to him, showing you your need for him, or they could be for the purpose of shaping you, molding you more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. When the enemy brings awful things into your life, it's for the sole purpose of making you suffer. But what can God do with the good and the bad if you trust in him? That classic verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say everything will be good. Says that all things will work together for good. When you look at Jesus hanging on the cross without knowing the end of the story, it's pretty easy to think that it's all over. It's hopeless. Nothing good can come from this. But then 3 days later, he rises from the grave to show once and for all his work is done. His purpose for coming to this earth is completed. And therefore, the words of the gospel ring out for anyone who will listen and heed. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that if you believe in him, you will not perish and you will have everlasting life. The words of Jesus cry out, repent, turn away from your sins, seek the forgiveness that God offers to you freely, and believe the gospel. Jonathan did not have an easy life, folks. Quite the opposite. He lost his chance at being king. His own father tried to put him to death for eating some food. And his own father also hurled a spear at him. And he ultimately died a tragic death on the battlefield, a place where he'd had so many victories in the past. His corpse was strung up on a wall by the Philistines. But despite all of that, the Lord used Jonathan's life to accomplish some incredible things too, didn't he? Sometimes the Lord will send things your way that may seem unfair at times. Sometimes things will happen that will not be what you expect. Sometimes they'll be because of your own doing or the doings of others, perhaps even those closest to you. But through it all, brothers and sisters, submit to the Lord in all things. Trust in him in all things. Come to him for all things. The Lord Jesus did not have to die for the sins that you and I committed, but he willingly did so. And because of what he did, the way to God is open and free. His nail-scarred hands are outstretched, waiting for you to come. If so, what's holding you back? Let go of the reins of your life and give it over to Jesus. Don't try to pick them up again, even when things don't go the way you expect. Because the Lord loves you with an everlasting love that goes beyond your whole understanding. No one on this planet is going to love you as much as the Lord does. And like I mentioned earlier, he knows so much better than you do. And he can use you greatly in ways you would never expect or anticipate once you are his. He can take the hard things that come and use them for your good if you submit to him and trust in him, even if you never get to see the dreams that you had as a child fulfilled. James chapter 4 says, he giveth more grace. Praise his name for that. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jonathan's destiny was to be the next king of Israel at one point, folks. But instead, the Lord used him to save the life of and prepare the next king of Israel, David. And like I mentioned earlier, David would not be who he was were it not for the Lord using Jonathan the way that he did. It really seems like the soul of Jonathan knitting with the soul of David at that moment in chapter 18 was a divine act. Something the Lord made happen. This friendship was meant to not only preserve David's life, but perhaps to show he was not finished with Jonathan just yet. And it also serves as a reminder for us today that just because your dreams die or never come to pass, that does not mean the Lord is finished with you. Perhaps your dreams for your life have to die in order for the Lord to use you in the first place. And while Saul's choices may have caused Jonathan to lose his chance at the throne, the Lord still had a great and perhaps a greater purpose for Jonathan's life. And his life illustrates the truth that being second is not a bad thing at all. And actually, it's how we're called to be as born-again Christians today. Just like Jonathan was second to David, we're called to be second to Christ. Your life is not your own anymore. You belong to him. And folks, there's no one more worthy to take hold of the reins of your life, nor will there ever be. There's no one more worthy to captain your ship than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may have a whole different plan in mind for you, and it may not be a life where you're well known by other people or in the spotlight, as it were. But whether you be up front at times or in the background at times, take comfort in the truth that the Lord sees you. even if you're here tonight, you do not know him. He sees you. He knows you. The very fact that you're here listening to his word is proof of that. He sees you even if others don't. So much time is devoted in scriptures to talking about Jonathan. The Lord saw all that Jonathan did to a point that we're still talking about him today, thousands of years after he died. And truly, following Jesus, that practically demands that we lay down our dreams and aspirations and give it all over to him anyway. We're called to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Sometimes you'll get no reward in this life for the service that you do for the kingdom of God. Jonathan himself never saw any reward in this life for the great things that he did for David and for Saul. But just because Jonathan never saw any reward in this life for the things he did, that does not mean there was no reward for him in the next. I can only imagine how that was for him. And again, how amazing is it that Jonathan is even mentioned at all in the scriptures, given what his father did? Jonathan could have faded into obscurity like the rest of his brothers, but that's not at all what happened to him. Praise the Lord for that, because yeah, Saul's other sons, they're only mentioned by name in one verse, and that's it. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 49, to be exact. They're only mentioned there, and that's it. But that's how special of a person Jonathan was. Jonathan had nothing to gain in this life by being David's friend. In fact, he had a great deal to lose. But that didn't stop him, did it? And I can only imagine the reunion that took place once David and Jonathan met in eternity. It's like Jim Elliot said, he or she is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your life on this planet. It will end someday. But you can gain something greater when you give it over to the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, sometimes the Lord will use even the most unlikely people to help you or guide you in your walk with him. And sometimes friendship can come from the most unexpected of places. My wife and I, we would not even be together today were it not for the Lord sending someone into my path 15 years ago, a good friend of mine who's still one of my best friends today. Who would have thought that one totally unexpected encounter in university would lead to the two of us getting together? So much of the Lord's will and his plans are accomplished in the small, the little, mundane choices that he nudges you to make when you think about it. The little choices eventually lead to something big. So, good grief, where's the time go? So in closing, maybe you know someone, maybe you know a David in your life that needs you to be a Jonathan for them. Perhaps they need a little support, loyalty, and love. They're doing great things for God, but maybe they need a little support. Or maybe you yourself are like a David right now. Things are going pretty good. You're in constant service for the Lord. You're well known out in the open. If so, you need a Jonathan or Jonathans in your life in order to help you stay strong. Listen to those people. Seek their guidance. Or maybe you know a King Saul right now who's in pain and rageful and needs the love and loyalty that only a Jonathan can give and who needs to repent and come to Christ to find forgiveness. Or maybe that's you tonight. If it is, don't delay. Come to him, be forgiven, and born again. And I'll close this with this rather long quote from a book called Leap Over a Wall, Earthly Spirituality for Everyday Christians. I say long, but it's not too bad. Trust me. Each of us has contact with hundreds of people who never look beyond our surface appearance. We have dealings with hundreds of people who, the moment they set eyes on us, begin calculating what use we can be to them, what they can get out of us. We meet hundreds of people who take one look at us, make a snap judgment, and slot us into a category so that they won't have to deal with us as people. They treat us as something less than we are, and if we're in constant association with them, we become less. And then, someone enters our life who isn't looking for someone to use, is leisurely enough to find out what's really going on in us, is secure enough to not exploit our weaknesses or attack our strengths, who recognizes our inner life and understands the difficulty of living out our innermost convictions and confirms what's deepest within us, a friend. It's a great thing to be a Jonathan. Lacking confirmation by the word of a friend, our most promising beginnings fizzle. Lacking confirmation in the presence of a friend, our bravest ventures unravel. The Davids out there running this race for Christ need the Jonathans in their lives. And the Jonathans out there running the race for Christ, they need the Davids in their lives too, along with their own Jonathans, when you think about it. And you never know, the Lord can use either the Davids or the Jonathans to change the hearts of the King Sauls around us, the ones who need to come to repentance and come to Christ. And remember, each of us who are born again, or we're called not to be like David or like Jonathan, merely for that matter, but to be like Christ, whom both these men were a picture of in their own way. So here's to Jonathan, an underrated hero from the first book of Samuel, in my opinion, and praise the Lord for the mysterious ways in which he works even today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for these passages that we were able to read and for this person, Jonathan, that we were able to think about tonight. We're thankful for his example, that his life gives us a lot to think about, Lord. We're thankful for the friendship that he had with David, Lord, how you used that friendship to accomplish great things. There were times when David was in despair and he needed, and Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in you when it was most needed. Father, we're so thankful for his example of loyalty, humility, and submission, Lord. And we're thankful that you used him, perhaps not in the ways that he would have expected, but in greater ways. And his life had a lasting impact on David. And Father, we know that we were deserving of death because of our sins, but we're thankful that you did something truly remarkable, Father, something that we probably never would have expected if we had not read your word. You gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, he willingly came to this planet. He lived that perfect life, sticking to the shadows, Lord, serving others. The one true king served others. The one true king washed his own disciples' feet. The one true king did incredible things while he was here. But ultimately, his greatest work was accomplished when he went to that cross and died there, shedding his precious blood. Father, we can't imagine the suffering he endured on that cross, Father. But what we can be thankful for is that it was accomplished. He cried with a loud voice right before he gave up the ghost. It is finished, and truly it is. The way to you is open, Father. Our sins can be dealt with and forgiven the instant we come to you and believe. We confess and believe and repent. So, Father, thank you for this time that we can come and gather again in your name and to think upon these things. As we depart, Lord, take us home in safety. And we just thank you for your remarkable, encompassing love for each and every one of us. We pray in your Son's holy and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.